We're going to 2 Kings chapter number 4 and also Hebrews chapter number 11. 2 Kings chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter number 11, with some wonderful truths in the song that we should desire to be closer to Jesus. And as we draw near unto Him, you know what? He's going to draw nigh unto us. And that's a wonderful praise. And it talks about the lady who had the issue of blood and how the crowd was pressing her. And she made it through the crowd and got to Jesus. And we're thankful that all we have to do is come to Him and speak to Him and go to God in prayer, thankful for the way He made for us. Tonight we're going to look at a story or a message called A Great Woman. A Great Woman. Now you're going to see here in a little while, the Bible uses the terminology was a great woman. And you know, that word great and different thing is used different times in the Bible. It speaks of sometimes as a spiritual greatness, a moral greatness, maybe a material greatness, a mental greatness. But this is the only time in the Bible that it's describes a lady with this specific word that's used here in the original languages. And I know we've been looking a little bit on Sunday school. I know not everybody comes to our Sunday school. Some are teaching, some, you know, in other classes. But we've been looking at how God takes ordinary people and uses them in extraordinary ways. And I think we're pretty much done with the series in Sunday school. But as we come to 2 Kings chapter number 4 in our regular studying here through 2 Kings, this lady was extraordinary with service. She was someone who was known for serving and being willing to serve. And I think it's an interesting story. And I think we're going to do like we do sometimes, like we did a little bit this morning. We're going to read through the whole passage of Scripture. And we're going to give some commentary concerning it. And then we're going to look at this thought, a great woman. But before we get into it, we want to get to Hebrews chapter number 11. I told you to go to two different spots. And these are some really wonderful verses. And there's a verse in here that I think describes the woman. And this is the Shunammite woman. This is the one in 2 Kings chapter number 4. This is the lady who made the first prophet's chamber. We're going to look at all those different things. But there is, in here, there's a verse that says there was a woman that received their dead raised to life again. And let's just go ahead and read for a few minutes, just because there's some great verses describing some of the people by faith. Now, we know all the by faiths in there. We know the by faith Rahab, by faith Abraham, by faith Joshua, by faith Moses. We know all those, but at the end, towards the end of the chapter, because they could have kept on going, they start talking in generalities, and then they begin to talk about different people that had certain things. So let's look here in verse number 32, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse number 35, women received their dead raised to life again. I think it's interesting in here, and also with Elijah, when we went through Elijah, there was a lady whose son had passed away, and Elijah brought him back to life. Those are, from what I can find in the Bible, the only two spots in the Old Testament, which is describing the Old Testament characters here, that had their sons brought back to life. Now, could it happen other places? Of course it could have. The Bible doesn't record all the things that ever happened in Israel's history, but in the least, it could be describing this lady, because we're going to see this lady has tremendous faith later on in the story. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial, cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now you think about it, sometimes when somebody complains about the way they have to dress because they have to dress a certain way for something. At least they don't make you wear sheep skins and goat skins. I know sometimes, you know, we have platform standards, we have leadership standards for people that are teaching, and schools have colleges and schools, the Christian ones have sometimes dress codes and things like that, and sometimes kids complain, sometimes parents complain, sometimes adults complain. But, you know, here they're saying that they were dressed different, they were dressed odd, and this is not the reason why we do it. We do it for modesty reasons. But you read all these different things that they went through, and you're like, I have nothing to complain about. I have nothing to complain about. They were tortured, it said. They were trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder. You know, I think of all these different things, and like we talked about this morning, being committed to the cause, being committed to bringing people to Christ, they didn't let things stop them. Verse number 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, that's a wonderful phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I guess found it interesting, verse number 35, that in this great hall of faith, there's mention women received their dead raised to life again. And there's only two spots in the Old Testament that I can find that a mom receives their son back to life. So I think that verse can be in describing at least a portion of this lady because she had great faith. I did not see that before, and I found that out when I was studying, so I thought I'd share that with you. So let's look at this great woman here, and let's look at the story back in 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4, we're going to start in verse number 8. Last week we were with that widow who was getting ready to lose her two young sons to be bondmen, and Elisha helped the woman with the cruse of oil that she had and caused it to replenish with according to the many empty vessels that she had. Here, let's go ahead and begin with another lady that we're met with in verse number 8. Verse number 8. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Once again, there's a lady there who says, and when it fell on a day, refers to us a certain day, and there's takes notice this lady sees Elisha, maybe knows who Elisha is, and says, we want you to eat dinner with me and my husband. You get the idea of constrained and the idea that Elisha probably wasn't super excited about that. Elisha probably didn't know the lady, but the lady is constraining, encouraging. And it's sort of like when you're there and you're visiting with somebody and they ask you to stay over for dinner, you know that they weren't planning it, and they say, hey, why don't you stay and eat dinner with us? And, oh, no, we don't want to put you out. And they keep on encouraging you till you stay. And that's kind of what I think here is happening with Elisha and this lady. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So we see here that it happened once. Elisha enjoyed himself so much that he did it more often. I guess she was a good cook. I don't know what it is. Maybe that was one of her gifts and talents. And it is a gift to be a good cook. And I think people to have that gift should use it and cook things for the fellowships. That's for sure. And verse number 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, and I want you to see as we're going through this story, the relationship that this lady and the husband has together. I like the relationship. The lady who is, the Bible describes as great, is someone who has respect for her husband, and she has desires, but you always see that she is going and they're discussing things. And it says here in verse number 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. This isn't a road that would have been between Samaria and Mount Carmel. We know that Elisha spent a lot of time on this road and that was traveling. And she said, we see this man, and I perceive that he is a man of God. She has some discernment about herself. Back in that time, remember, there was lots of false prophets. There were lots of bad prophets, but she was someone who had some type of discernment about her. And she says that she believed that this was a holy man of God, and she was right. So she asks her husband, or she presents this idea, and says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Now, our church has something that we call a prophet's chambers, where the speakers stay at sometimes. There's many people who have houses, and inside their houses they have set rooms up just like this lady has all across the country that God spoke into their heart about setting up a room to where when there is a a man of God that would come alongside her, a servant of the Lord that needed a place to stay, that they would provide at, so to be able to help provide for that person. And you see the description there, it's nothing that's fancy. She's going to her husband, she's asking, she says, look, we want to be a blessing to this man. This is a holy man of God, this is a prophet, and it's someone who I would like to help serve him. I would like to help be a blessing to him. And then it says in verse number 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. So it is something that Elisha did take advantage of, that Elisha probably really enjoyed, and Elijah greatly appreciated. And you're going to see how you see this here. It says, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, saying now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? So the question is, you've taken such good care of us. Is there something that we can do for thee? What is it to be done for thee? And then Elisha probably speaks and asks questions like what most people would be interested in. What is thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Maybe looking for a position for her husband, whether it be political or military type of position. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. She's saying, I'm happy with, I have so much, I'm thankful, I'm just thankful and happy to dwell amongst the people. I do not need anything special, I don't need any special recognition. And it says in verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? Now he's speaking to Gehazi, his prophet, and Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child and her husband is old. So she is someone who does not have a child. And someone, I believe that there was some intention that she had a desire for a child. Back then in Bible times, especially if a person did not have a child, it was something that was very hard to deal with. I know it's something that's very disappointing and even hard in the day and time we live in. But you see this lady here, and the point of the message and the point of the scriptures are, did not let her disappointment stop her from serving. She continued on serving. She became extraordinary and was used in an extraordinary way because of the service that she was willing to provide. And he said, call her in verse 15. And when he had called her, she stood in the door in a very respectful spot and way. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Of course, she's overwhelmed here. Remember in the stories, she is not the first lady that's been barren that was begging for a child. Hannah was begging for a child. I think it was Rachel that says, give me a child or I die. She was happy and she was content, much like Elizabeth, which John the Baptist's mom, happy and content, later age of life. And it's a miracle here that she gets to have this child. And she says, look, she's surprised by that. She says, don't tell me that. Don't joke around about that. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. We do not know how old this child is. We do know that he is old enough to at least be out in the farm area and with the reapers as they're reaping. And it could be someone who is young enough to be 5 or 6, but we do know as a child, it could be someone who's even older because it says grown, but we know it's not an infant or a toddler anymore. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. So they're out there, they're working, things are going hard and busy, and they're taking it out there. Some people think it could have been something to deal with the sun or a son, dealing out in the sun. They wasn't prepared for that. They take him back to his mother. The father can't stop right there because he's in the midst of doing things. He says, hey, carry him back home. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So she's holding him. So that's where you would think that it's probably not a 16 to 18-year-old young man here, but someone that the mother could be holding on her lap. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So we see the promised child here, the child that brought probably great comfort and brought great excitement to this home, not only to the mom, not only to the dad, but I bet also to Elisha. And when he passes, she doesn't prepare for a burial, but instead she takes him up to Elisha's or the prophet's chamber, lays him on the bed, and then she went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." So we see here, you know, she's once again talking to her husband. She's not just going off a limb and just doing whatever she wants and desires. They're working and communicating together. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." He's saying, why are you going? It's not the new moon. It's not a Sabbath. And those are probably times when Elisha would prepare a message, or they would go to hear the preaching and teaching of the Old Testament. And the wife says this comment to him, "It shall be well." You see, the husband trusts in the wife. And that word "well" there is referring to a shalom, in a sense that it's peace. It's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's going to be made peaceful. And she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." And she was saying, hey, look, don't take it easy. We need to get going. I'll let you know if there's a problem. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run now, I pray to thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy with the child?" And she answered to Gehazi, "It is well," saying, everything's going to be okay, everything's peace, even though the son had gone and been passed away. Verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul was vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." So the purpose here is that Lord's hid it from her. It's something that he did not know, and something he is waiting to hear from her. Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" And as the story's going along, you got this, as the story's going along, you have this lady here who is full of faith, thinking that God is going to raise up her child. At the same time, she grabs the ankles and she's saying, hey, look, you know, I told you not to deceive me. I did not ask for this child. I was thankful for it. And she's saying, she's concerned. She's pouring her heart out to the man of God, to her prophet. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." So he's sending Gehazi. He said, look, here, go take care of the child, take care of this. Here's my staff. I want you to take care of this. Now, the lady is not happy with that. The lady wants Elisha to come. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So she's like, I'm staying with you. I think God's going to work through you. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. So he went, Gehazi hurried up, he got there faster, he came back and told Elisha, hey, the child did not wake up. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door between them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched forth upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He still didn't come back to life all the way. And so then he returned and he walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched. You see, he's working, he's praying, he's seeking, he's asking God and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in. And you see what happens first. She doesn't go and grab her son first. It says, fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took her son and went out. She said how thankful she was and how much she was praising the Lord for that. And then she went and took her son and then it went out. So what a great story. Let's look a little bit about these couple of these thoughts about this great woman and how we can apply this to our own heart and life. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know it's a lot of reading and a lot of learning, but we know it's your word. And Lord, as we understand your word, there's some things we can grow from it and grasp it from it. I pray that these different points that are brought out tonight would help us to understand the importance of service, the importance that you've given unto us in the word to serve one another, a service of hospitality. and that how the Word speaks about that, and even is appropriate for certain individuals, and to give us a heart for serving, not just for show, but so you can bless and so you can work. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it, and we ask that we grow from the things that we learn in here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This word great is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. And of the 1,000 times in the Bible, it was very, very rarely mentioned about an individual. But this lady here was someone who was considered great in one of those fields that we talked about, not really sure which one, but I think if you could take a guess, she was great in her service. I think someone else who also could say she was great in her faith. The Bible teaches us that we should serve one another. The Bible says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And there's some things here I want you to get, and I think it's important from the lesson. Number one is, don't let disappointment stop you from serving. Don't let disappointment stop you from serving. Now, I can't pretend to know how this lady feels about not having kids. I can't pretend to know how someone's going to feel about not having children. I've been blessed with 2 sons and very thankful for them. But this lady, especially back in those times, that there is very great heartache back then and even today to be childless. It could have been a major trauma for her. But you see here in the story, it does not stop her from wanting to serve others. It does not influence her from wanting to do and be a blessing to somebody else. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What does it stop you from serving God? Sometimes there are disappointments. And I know maybe not everyone has been childless, but there are lots of times different things that happen different ways that we wish they did not. There are certain things that happen that maybe we lose a family member. We maybe lose a mate early. There are many times disappointments that are brought into our lives, and we have a choice. How am I going to respond to that? I've seen some ladies that do not have children that take and they throw their lives into serving and being around kids and loving on other people's kids and being a blessing and a help to them. I've seen ways that people have taken a disappointment in their life and made it into a blessing and made it into an encouragement. And this story here, you see what it says in Romans chapter number 12, that we're supposed to be given to hospitality. And when I read this story and I see this lady who's there and she's just seeing Elisha come back and forth. And I'm sure she's heard some of the stories about Elisha. I'm sure she's heard the stories about how the Jordan opened up. And I'm sure she's heard some stories about what he did for the widow and how God had been using her and how he taught and things like that. So she sees this and she says, I want to be a blessing to that man. God speaks to her heart about being an encouragement to accept the hospitality of the people. Elisha at the beginning, you can see it in the verses that it talked about, Elisha had to be constrained to begin with to come in. He's like, oh, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be an overbearing for someone. But after experiencing it one time and seeing the heart that is involved with this lady and how she wants to be hospitable and how she wants to be a blessing to him, he continues to come in and come out. And he goes in and eats and comes out. He does it often and is refreshed often to the point where it wasn't just enough to feed him. She said that not only do I want to feed him, I also want to house him too. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That as we have gifts, we should use those gifts to minister to one another. I don't know about you, but I see sometimes people get disappointed. Sometimes people get upset. Sometimes people allow hardship and heartache in their life to say, well, I'm not going to help anybody. I'm not going to serve anybody anymore. See, disappointments will come to all of us, but they do not have to define us. Sometimes people are living in a disappointment, and they allow that to define them, and they allow that to carry that for their entire lives. And we need to be able to get past the disappointments of life and allow disappointments not to stop us from serving. God's given all of us gifts. God's given all us opportunities. God's given us all ways to serve. If somebody's like, hey, Pastor, I want to know what I can do. I want to know how I can serve. I want to know how I can do something for God. There's never a shortage of service. People are always very needy. There's always someone that's going to be in need of something. And I'm not saying that you have to turn around and give out money. I'm not saying you have to turn around and feed every single person that's hungry. But I am saying that God gives us opportunities and gives us ways. And if this woman was sulking, if this woman was so upset that she never had a child, you know what would have happened? She would have never saw the opportunity and let God speak to her heart about this man of God that kept on going one way and another. First point is don't let disappointment stop you from serving. Second thing is let your service increase your insight. Let your service increase your insight. What I like about this lady is that she says, I believe that this is a holy man of God. I already mentioned to you once, there was other prophets in that day and time. There's other people out there that were not really truly serving God. There were prophets of Baal. There were prophets of those that were the vines. There was prophets all around them. And she had the discernment to say, hey, there's something that's there, and there's a man of God that's there, and that's someone I want to help, and that's someone I want to serve. I believe as we open up our heart for service, God will give us insight for the future. I believe as we are obedient to God in the first step that God gives us, God then will begin to open up the insight how we can continue to be obedient all along. The problem is many of us want it written in the sky. I told my pastor way back when God was working on my heart about what I should do and when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's word, what God wanted me to do with my life. And I told him, I says, if he would write it up in the sky, then I would go ahead and do it. If I knew exactly what it was supposed to be and knew exactly what it was going to happen, then I would, sure, I would do it. It's God's will. It's what God wants us to do. Well, it doesn't work that way. As we're faithful and as we take that first step and that next step and that next step, God continues to reveal what his perfect will is for you. She didn't think about the house. She didn't think about the room on the side. She didn't think about how those things were going to happen. The insight happened as she was faithful at the beginning with the serving of the food. You know, I'm sure there was plenty of ladies that did not have children that would have thought, hey, if I give this prophet a meal and if I give this prophet a room, if he's going to give me a child, I'll go ahead and do it. If he's going to give me some type of wish or some type of desire, like he went up to her and said, hey, what is it that you want me to do unto you? What is it that you want me to, and do you want me to talk to the king for you? Do you want me to talk to you, the captain of the host? What are those things? He doesn't do that. She does it out of service. And as you see, the service increases her insight. See, I believe the insight here is a key to her greatness. I believe her greatness is connected to her service, but also connected to her faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. Now, the word judge isn't talking about a judgmental attitude. It's referring to discernment of seeing those things that are spiritually minded. It's understanding. It's proving all things. Okay, is this something that's spiritually good for me? Is this something I should do or should not do? There is a discernment that so many believers, they are lacking. There is something that they sit there and they can live and do things that are wicked and think, oh, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. Remember, God has given us an opportunity to understand what he wants us to do, but it begins with doing the things that we know in front of us that are present. This morning in Sunday school class, I made the mention, you know, what is the will of God? And the will of God is giving thanks for all things. It says in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, it says the will of God is giving thanks to him in all things, to give thanks. We know that. When we are willing to follow what he showed us, guess what? The next step's going to become open, and the next step's going to become open. Nation of Israel didn't understand where they were supposed to go to Canaan, how they were going to get past Jericho, how they were going to get past all these other giants. It was as they took the first step of obedience to go through the Jordan River, the Jordan split open, and then they found out about Jericho. They struggled when they didn't listen to God and when they weren't obedient to God. I want you to understand that God will give us insight as we're faithful. Psalms 119, 100 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. He's saying, I understand more than others, even others that have become before me, because I keep thy precepts, because I listen to what the Lord, because I'm obedient to him. He gives me a greater understanding of what I'm supposed to be doing. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As we're faithful to the Lord, as we let him lead us and guide us in what he wants us to do, even though it might not make any sense to us, he will begin to give us a greater understanding of what he wants to do for the rest of our lives. We must learn to be faithful first and foremost with the things that we know are true. The third thing is, let trials increase your faith. Let your trials increase your faith. This lady, if she had been in the spot where she was sulking and she was upset because she was childless and said, if God can't give me a child, there's no way I'm going to serve the man of God. There's no way I'm going to serve God. She would have missed out on this great opportunity. She did not know, because guess giving Elisha meals and by providing a room for Elisha, that God was going to bless her with a child supernaturally. That wasn't her service. We cannot fool God. We learned about this morning about Jesus and about the story of Jesus and how Jesus knew what was in those men's heart and how he understood what was in their heart and their thoughts. You're not going to fool God and say, okay, God, I'll go over here and I'll go ahead and serve you because I'm hoping you're going to give me this. It just doesn't happen. This lady does something extraordinary because of the fact that she is willing to serve and willing to give of herself and be hospitable to someone else just because that's what God wants her to do. She takes this trial and allows it to increase her faith. Say, Pastor, where do you see her faith being so great and so increased? Well, you think about it. In the story, what does she do? In verse number 18, it says, and when the child was growing, it fell on that day. And we know what happened on that day, that he died. In verse number 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. What would most people happen if their child had died, especially while you're holding it? You know, most of us would become very sorrowful. Most of us would run to our mate and run to the father and say, the child has passed away. But that's not what she does. She doesn't go to prepare for a burial. She goes to prepare for a resurrection. She doesn't go over here and say, okay, we need to call this person. We need to get this started. We need all the traditions that would happen in burying a Jewish boy. No, she takes it. She takes the boy up to the bed and she lays the boy out on the bed. And what does she do? She goes to her husband, doesn't even say what's going on, but she says everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be full peace. Everything's going to be good. And then she goes and takes a ride. The ride probably would have taken somewhere 4 to 6 hours, and gets Elisha. And she believes and she trusts that that everything's going to be fine. Even in the story, Gehazi comes and Gehazi tells her, is everything okay? And she says, it is well. In verse number 26, it is peaceful. Everything's good. She has faith in believing that God's going to raise up her child. I mean, what greater faith is it than that? She is allowing these trials to increase her faith. She's allowing, first of all, just being faithful with the simple things to become something. She doesn't let disappointment stop her. And as she understands, her insight, her obedience becomes the growing, because as she begins being faithful, now she's coming that there's a trial in her life. Her son has died. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? This is the precious child. This is the child who God had promised her through the man of God. And she didn't even ask for it, but I'm sure he was cared for and he was loved as an only child, especially as a child of probably some older parents. And he's gone. He's done. What do we do now? And so the same thing is, are we going to let our trials increase our faith? Or are we going to let our trials completely take us over? I've seen tragedy happen sometimes in people's lives, and there's one thing or another thing that can happen. Someone can hold strong to God and depend upon him. And as I see this lady fleeing and coming and grabbing the feet of Elisha, and I know Elisha is not God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying a prophet of God is God. But she is pouring out her heart to Elisha, the man of God, the one who had given her this child through the power of God. She's pouring out her heart the same way that we should go to God when there's a trial and when there's a hardship, and we go to him and we pour our hearts out to him and we don't let him go. We don't let him go. We can continue to hold on to him, and we continue to go to him. We continue to ask until we receive an answer, or our faith is increased into believing that this is God's way and God's best. Let your trials increase your faith. Remember way back when, maybe she had heard the story about Elijah and how Elijah had helped the lady who had lost her child. And, you know, she was there and she was incredible. Over and over she says, it's peace. It's okay. It is well. It's saying that it's everything is going to be just fine. It is all well. It shall be well. And she has confidence to tell her husband, it shall be well. Everything's going to be peaceful in the end. She tells Gehazi, it is well, saying everything is good and fine. And she gets to him. I don't think she's lying to Gehazi. I don't think she's lying to her husband. I think she's believing that Elijah is going to come and Elisha is going to raise up her son, and everything in the end is going to be okay. Everything in the end is going to be well. There's a trial. There's a hardship. But I know in the end, God's going to take care of it. I know in the end, God is going to increase my faith and teach me something. Most of you have heard the story. I kept on, as I was studying these phrases, "it is well," "it shall be well," remind me of the story about the person who wrote "it is well with my soul." In 1873, Spafford, a successful Chicago lawyer and a close friend of evangelist D.L. Moody, booked a passage to Europe aboard the SS Villa de Hava. For himself and his family, after a rough period in which their only son had died and their real estate holdings had been wiped away because of a fire back in 1871, the Spaffords were taking a much-needed vacation, and at the last minute, there was an unexpected delay because of business. Spafford sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead, planning to follow a few days later, but that was not to be. On November 22nd, the boat was struck by another ship. It sank in just 12 minutes. Spafford received a cable from his wife days later saying she alone had survived with their family. And as he later sailed near the same place his daughters had perished in his journey across the ocean to meet his grieving wife, Spafford wrote the words to the beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul." One could argue that it's not well. One could argue because of Spafford's finances being in trouble, that there was jeopardy and not everything was well. Because all of his children were gone, that not everything was well. But even though he was heartbroken, in that moment, he trusted the Lord of peace. He trusted that everything was going to be well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts." He is able to comfort us, and he is able to give us exactly what we need in these times. So what do we learn tonight? Why aren't we serving? Is there something that's happened before? And maybe it's not a disappointment of not having a child. I mean, that is a great disappointment. There's other things. Some people might say, "Well, I don't sing in the choir because I was disappointed about this or that. I don't teach a class anymore because I don't like this or that. Or I don't serve doing on a bus route or teaching a Sunday school or cleaning because someone said something to me." I had somebody just recently tell me that they weren't going to come to church because someone had treated them very badly. And they didn't want to tell me who it was, but I said, "You're not going to let one person stop you from coming to church, right?" And they didn't think about that. They were disappointed. And once again, this was something that happened a while, so don't try to figure out who it is. But there was a disappointment there. And because of their disappointment, they says, "I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to serve." Sometimes people get upset and mad about what happens inside with one person or another individual. And they say, "Oh, forget it. I'm done. It's gone. I'm going to go find another church." That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, because of a disappointment, we don't come to church for people, right? We come to church to serve the Lord. We come to church because he tells us to in his word. We come to hear his word be preached and taught. We come to his church to hear rejoicing and singing and praising. I want us to understand that disappointment can get into our hearts and get into our lives, and we stop serving. So I wonder, is there some reason why you're not serving today? And I know this, many of us do so much and do a lot of things or push beyond everything we can do. That's fine. But I'm wondering if there's some type of disappointment in our life that we have let hold us back to where we don't want to do something that God wants us to do. That lady in the story, the great woman of the Bible, the one that I believe has a mention at least in Hebrews chapter number 11, what was she known for being extraordinary about? Why was she great? Now, she could have been very wealthy. I mean, she fed this prophet over and over. She put a room inside her house. That might have been the reason why they called her great in the Bible. Some think it was because she was maybe a very tall lady that she was called great. But I think it has something to do. What made her extraordinary was she had a gift of serving others. I think we should all be servants of each one another. The Bible tells us we should minister to one another. Even talk about how Jesus came to do what? To minister. That he is a servant. He taught us servant leadership. But at the same time, this lady was used in an extraordinary way, was blessed in an extraordinary way because she was willing to be a servant first. I think that's what we need to learn, is to be a servant first in our lives. Jesus showed that he came to minister. He didn't come to be able to be king. He didn't come to rule and reign. Could have? He could have, yes. But he came to be a ransom for many. He came to be a minister to us. And tonight, as we consider these stories, I want you to consider this. Am I letting disappointment stop me from serving? Because once you let that stop you, you're not going to know what your next step ahead is. So, man, if I could just know what it's going to be like in 5 years, I'd be willing to do anything God wanted me to today. We can't handle what 5 years down the road is, because if we try to figure out what 5 years down the road is going to look like, we're going to miss everything we need to learn on this pathway. That lady learned a truth here, and she said, I'm going to minister, I'm going to serve the way God wants me to today. I'm not going to let a disappointment stop me. I'm not going to let a heartbreak stop me. I'm going to keep on serving. And then as she served, God opens up her understanding, but also God blesses her in a supernatural way. We don't serve just so we can get supernatural things. We serve because we're supposed to. We serve because we want to be blessed to the Lord. And that boy was a blessing. That boy was something that no one else would know. If we would have known, hey, I could get a kid out of this, there would have been people lining up to do this. It's the point that as we serve, God blesses us. See, he opens our understanding. He opens all these things up for us. As we are willing to be obedient to him, he will then begin to show us what is next. You think all the great stories in the Bible, what Moses went through. He had to be obedient to begin with. Think about the blessing from Noah, all the different things that Noah went through, and Noah saved his family. It started off by saying, okay, God, I'll build the ark. Nehemiah, building that wall in 53 days, it started with, okay, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to be used. You've spoken my heart about something. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. Even though it might be tough, it might be hard, there might be disappointments, I can do this. And as we allow God to take that and bless us and open our understanding as we are obedient, then we see trials are going to come, hardships are going to come. All those different stories in the Bible, whether it be Joseph, whether it be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over and over, Joshua, Apostle Paul, did they face trials? They sure did. But they, instead of letting their trials stop them, instead of letting their trials stop them from serving and continue on serving, what did they do? They let it increase their faith. And as they increase their faith, we're going to continue to see the Shunammite woman throughout the stories a few more times. And it increased their faith to the point that God was able to bless. I think we want God's blessing in our life, but it begins with being faithful with the little things. Now, let's give this guy a meal. Let's set up a room. And obviously nobody else was doing that. And then God blessed that simple heart of service. Remember the lady's service? She's like, I don't need that. I'm happy just with dwelling with the people. I'm happy with all these other things. And that's not the case. The Lord wanted to bless her anyway. If we're content and happy, the Lord will bless us the way he desires to bless us. But we got to be faithful first. Is there something in our life that's a disappointment or a trial or a hardship that's stopping us from serving? That's something we need to work on, if so. Because we're missing the blessings of God when we say no. So tonight, let the trials and disappointments increase our faith. Don't let it keep you back. Don't let it stop you. Let it increase your faith and see what God can do in your life. Let's go ahead and stand to